Last year when I was announced that I was coming to Berkeley, I don't know how exactly it went on, but you heard that it was okay. As a pastor, he's kind of yelling at his kids. I bet he's going to have a lot of hip references to get the youth in. That's right, you know. That's what the young people want, the hip references. So I got one for you today from the sweltering summer of 1975. Yeah. The problem is all inside your head, she said to me. The answer is easy if you take it logically. I'd like you to help you in your struggle to be free. There must be 50 ways to leave your lover. Just step out the back, Jack. Make a new plan, Stan. You don't need to be corduroy. Okay. I think you know the song or you don't. I'm not going to do the whole one. But basically, it's a song about, and so, you know, a person is in this relationship and he wants to get out of it, but he doesn't know how. And the singer's like, it's really easy. You just leave. You just say no. Like, it's not. You're making it too complicated. The song is cheeky, but the point, the point should be serious for us today, because this is what we do when we avoid resurrection. We leave our lover, and not our lover as this fling that we're tired of, or this relationship that is just getting in the way of what we want to do, but the one who created us, who loves us so much that he gave himself for us, who sustains us, who comforts us when we are broken, who created us for life and love. We leave the one who loves us and gave everything for us. Now, as Methodists, we believe in the prevenient grace of the Holy Spirit. That means that the Holy Spirit comes before we even know, we're even aware of God. The Spirit that comes to us when we are but fetuses in our mother's womb, that comes to us and knows us and loves us. And so today, I'm going to talk about 12 ways of avoiding resurrection. That's my nod to Paul Simon. I thought 50 would kind of take up all day. This isn't an exhaustive list of all the ways that we avoid resurrection. I think John Calvin called the human heart a factory of idols, that we're continually putting out idols in ways that we avoid God and avoid loving our neighbor. And I think that's the same with this. We're continually creative in ways of avoiding God's call in our life. These are just 12 of them. Okay, so they're going to be structured around the question, did Jesus really rise from the dead? And so the first six are answering, no, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Okay, first one, no, it's just a myth. Like Hercules or like Gilgamesh. And so, you know, old cultures, they had all these myths, and it's just another one. So it's like lumped together. Now, I have responses for all of these. I'm not going to give them all today. Part of it, I want to wrestle. I want you to wrestle if hopefully this is something, one of these will challenge you in some way. That, hey, I haven't thought about it this way. I haven't thought about Jesus this way. And I'd love to talk to you more about it. But just to let these ways of avoiding just settle into you. The second, no, because he didn't really die. This was an early church one. You know, as I mentioned, I think last week or on Monday, Thursday, the crucifixion didn't last that long. Most crucifixions lasted at least a day and sometimes longer. And so Jesus' was only 3 hours. And so some people thought, oh, he must have had really big lungs. And they took him down early. But that's some things, you know. If you don't die, you don't really rise from the dead. You're kind of still going, and so it justifies the appearances that come after. All right, the third one. No, it's not empirically proven. There weren't any. It wasn't a tested hypothesis that this could happen. You can't repeat it, and so that would be another reason why someone would say no, the resurrection didn't happen. It's avoiding resurrection. Fourth, the only evidence comes from Christians. And they're pretty biased. Well, you know, it's not the earliest evidence comes from Christians. There's a lot, there's evidence from non-Christians and a lot of that. Actually, Jesus is attested to much more than Plato is. The existence of Jesus is closer than we have records of the existence of Plato. But people don't talk about whether Plato existed in that same way. But that's still, you know, that's a way to, if you don't think, well, you know, I don't trust Christians, and Christians say this happened, I'm not going to believe it happened. You know, that's a logic. All right, no, Nothing supernatural exists, so the resurrection couldn't happen. These are all kind of in the same kind of mindset. Okay, if nothing that cannot be explained by nature can happen, then something that cannot be explained by nature couldn't happen 2,000 years ago. It couldn't happen 2 years ago. It could have happened 2,000 years ago. You're going to avoid. And then finally, no, he didn't rise literally, but he did metaphorically rise in the hearts of the believers. And this is, there's a number of hymns that go like this and a number of spirituality, but the problem with this is that a resurrection in our hearts cannot defeat death and wipe away the tears from our eyes. Maybe it'll make us feel a little better about ourselves and our state, but it doesn't really do anything to the brokenness in the world. It doesn't create anything new. Easter is not a salve on your conscience. Easter is about a world made new. Resurrection is not about philosophy or worldview, but the particular action of God to become flesh. Jewish flesh, a particular flesh at a particular time and place, to serve humbly, to love, and to be killed for it. To rise again, defeating sin and death, and claiming all for love. As Terry Eagleton says, Christian faith is not about moral uplift, political unity, or aesthetic charm, nor does it start from the portentous vagueness of some infinite responsibility. It starts from a crucified body. Now, the six ways to answer the question, yes to resurrection, and to still avoid it. For a lot of us in the church, who are already in the church, who grew up in the church, these are more going to be the pressing issues that we've got to deal with. All right, first, yes, but I learned about it as a kid a long time ago and never really thought about it. It happened a long time ago and it can't affect me. Stuff 2,000 years ago can't affect me now, right? I mean, the iPhone's like 12 years old and it's like conquered the world. What's something that happened 2,000 years ago going to mean? Okay? Two, yes, but the world is still a nasty place, so it must not have mattered much. It must not have been a big deal because we still get these horrific images on TV. We still have these broken relationships and friends whose lives are falling apart. So how could it matter to them? Okay, three, yes, but it only matters on Easter, on today. Four, yes, but Jesus is only one way to get to God, so resurrection is not that big of a deal. Jesus isn't the revelation of the triune God, but just one way there. So it's just kind of something that happened. It doesn't change the world. It didn't change my world. Five, yes, but just to save me and people like me. Yeah. And six, yes, but Jesus' resurrection doesn't affect my pain. It doesn't change my pain. Resurrection is not just a metaphor or myth, but the action of the God of all creation to reveal that life conquers death, to claim love conquers evil and that everything is different now and different once you see this to be true. As a recent pope has said, the Christian faith stands or falls with the truth that Christ is risen from the dead. If this were taken away, it would still be possible to piece together from the Christian tradition a series of interesting ideas about God and man. But the Christian faith itself would be dead. Jesus would be a failed religious leader who remains great and maybe causes us to reflect from time to time. But he would then remain purely human. And his authority would extend only so far as his message is of interest to us. Only if Jesus is risen has anything really new occurred that changes the world and the situation for mankind. I've quoted it before, but one of my favorite authors and stories is Flannery O'Connor in her story, A Good Man is Hard to Find. It's about a, I would say, crotchety old grandmother. I haven't met very many of those ever, but this is a story about that. She's going on a road trip with her ungrateful children to Florida. And she has a grandson named, who's a chubby boy named John Wesley, who gets some good lines in there. But they're going along, and she's always She's warning about, oh, we should go to Tennessee. We shouldn't go to Florida. Florida, that misfit just got out of prison. The misfit, he's a bad guy. And no one listens, people aren't listening to her. I think for very good reason. They shouldn't have listened to her at all, and nothing bad would have happened. But they're going along, and she kind of like convinces them to go down this dirt road, and they get into a wreck and double over and are stranded there, and the car is busted. But then, guess who shows up? But the misfit. So this is from the very end. And this is what the misfit has been talking to the grandmother. And the grandmother's been saying, pray, just Jesus loves you, it'll be okay. And the misfit is talking about God and talking about his own faith, but he keeps on going. And he says, Jesus was the only one that ever raised the dead, the misfit said, and he shouldn't have done it. He's thrown everything off balance. If he did what he said, then it's nothing for you to do but throw away everything and follow him. And if he didn't, then it's nothing for you to do but enjoy the few minutes you got left the best way you can, by killing somebody or burning down his house and doing some kind of meanness. I always think that's the starkest presentation of the gospel by a serial killer. But it gets right down to the truth, right down to the point. And right down to the point of these 12 ways of avoiding resurrection, of ways, okay, if Jesus did what he said he did, then the world is a different place. And am I living into that world or am I not? And if I'm not living into that world, then I am avoiding resurrection. Even if I can idly say, oh yeah, sure, I have no problem with it. I can say it intellectually, Jesus rose from the dead. But if I do not live into it, it is vanity. In the gospel today, the disciples thought it was over. They had moved on. They had moved on with their lives. They had seen what happened on Good Friday. They saw the man they had followed, the man who had called them, the man who had shown them wonders and miracles. They saw him beaten, thrown to the ground and raised on a piece of wood to scream out and mock in agony. As almost all of the people there, they walked away with their heads hung low. In the Gospel of John, this is the only place where this account is, the disciples go to the tomb, but they don't even go inside. It's Mary Magdalene who doesn't give up, who goes and she goes to clean him. Her duty follows even after death. And when she goes, she was expecting nothing more than to honor the man who had shown her mercy. She had not forgotten what was lost on Good Friday. She cried and continued to cry once she encountered the risen Christ. She doesn't know what to do. She's just crying. I can imagine her just crying there. Where is he? Who took him? And then you see an angel. I think crying is the proper response to seeing an angel. Like, what is going on? She has not forgotten the cross. She has not forgotten what she saw. Because it is important to remember that just because the church looks radically different than it did on Friday, we cannot forget what happened. As Herbert McCabe says, Easter is not a cancellation of the cross. It does not celebrate anything different from the cross. It is the meaning of the cross. Because the man Jesus carried his obedience and love to the point of accepting destruction. Not just the torture of the cross, but death and ending. Total failure. Because of this, he has been raised up beyond death to love, which is the life of God. The resurrection of Jesus was the creation of the new bodily world, the new way of being human, the new way of being bodily. The risen Christ did not enter paradise. He is paradise. It is because we belong to this bodily world of the risen Christ that we conquer death, that we are able to live not for ourselves, but by love. The love that Christ brings to us.
It's power of Christ.
That's right. The love that Christ brings to us from God. The bodily world that Herbert McCabe speaks of is the world of the church at our best. It is the world we enter in baptism, that many people in a couple hours are going to enter in baptism at our Spanish service today. The world where we are fed on the body and blood of Christ at the table. The world where love and sacrifice are the standard. As Stanley Hauerwas writes, through the waters of baptism we have been made God's body for the world. We thirst for one another so that the world may know that the world has been redeemed and that this redemption is as real as the water we need to survive. This is what it means to be the church. This is what it means to be, for us to be called together in this place. Easter is the miracle that in the absolute depths of pain, we are not lost. In the depths of grief, we are not forgotten. In the depths of fear, we are not alone. God has done all so that we can have abundant life. God has given all for you, for us together. God has given a way to follow, a means to see God and live joyfully in this broken world, despite its brokenness. We need not avoid the scandal of the cross. Jesus didn't rise spiritually, but bodily, totally. The scandal of resurrection, of the resurrected flesh of Jesus Christ. As John Updike writes, let us not make it less monstrous for our own convenience, our own sense of beauty, lest awakened in one unthinkable hour we are embarrassed. We're embarrassed by what happened. In order to not avoid resurrection, we must confront it. We must truly encounter the risen Christ. We cannot look away. We cannot dismiss it as something old or irrelevant to our lives. If it is true, if Jesus rose from the dead, everything is different. The resurrection is the scandal that hope is not just a nice idea, but a person. That love is not just a sweet thought, but a person willing to die for us, to take from us our sin and self-destruction, and to give us friendship and love and joy and peace, and to call us to be friends to our neighbors, not just the people next to us, to be friends with our enemies, not just to write checks to them, not just to love from a distance, because you cannot love from a distance. From a distance, it is not love. You need to be with someone, to know their name, to know who they are, where they are, to stand with them even when they annoy you, even when they hurt you. We avoid resurrection when we love ourselves and nothing more. When we love the people close to us and nothing more. When we love those who love us back and nothing more. As Jesus said, what does it gain you to love only those who love you back? We avoid resurrection when we avoid the cross. To be a disciple is to be confronted by the reality of the cross. To be confronted by the reality of resurrection and to realize that everything has changed. We must change also. We must be a people who live into this new kingdom where the poor are blessed, where those who mourn are comforted, where the lost are found, where no matter my sin or my past, there is room for me. There is comfort. There is love. Or as John Chrysostom said 1,600 years ago, I'm very relevant. Christ is risen, and you, O death, are annihilated. Christ is risen, and the evil ones are cast down. Christ is risen, and the angels rejoice. Christ is risen, and life is liberated. Christ is risen, and the tomb is emptied of its dead. For Christ, having risen from the dead, is becoming the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We see the new creation in Christ. We see what we can hope for and what we can build person to person. What we can build as we follow this man, this Son of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.